attested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. All them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we'll stop there this morning. We certainly won't get any further than that. I don't think we'll get that far. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather here before you this morning, Father, it is evident, obvious unto us all, that this thing is not by works which we have done. This thing of salvation is by your grace. This thing of justification is not by anything that we have done, but is by the precious blood of Christ that we have a right standing before you. And therefore, all the glory, as we've spoken already this morning, belongs unto you for our salvation. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith that you've given us whereby we've been able to lay hold upon Christ and to trust in him and cling unto him as our only hope of salvation, forsaking all else, not having anything to recommend ourselves before you except the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. So as we look into these things this morning, we pray that you would be with us in our thoughts, in our understanding, Father, in our devotion, in our seeking to make practical application of these things unto our own lives and see them for what they are, and in the end, as we have already said today, bring glory and honor unto your name, giving thanks unto you for all that we have. As far as our salvation is concerned and as far as anything else is concerned, it's all come from your hand, and so we thank you for it. We thank you for allowing us to be here today. We pray that you'd bless the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's the subject matter before us this morning. I'll try to put it to you in this way. It has to do with justification, but think about this. A person is put on trial and brought before a judge. Let me back up for a minute. So, have you heard anything in the news lately about pardons? Yeah? A little bit? So, presidents and governors do those sorts of things. Sometimes a governor leaves office and he empties death row, you know, because, you know, he's able to do that. He's not coming back, not running for office. I can do whatever I want, I guess. I don't know. He's just feeling generous, I suppose. And so he pardons people. Judges don't do that. There's only two options in a courtroom. You're either condemned or you're acquitted. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody in regards to either one of those, just saying that's the case. A person's either condemned or they are acquitted. A judge doesn't pardon. You know, presidents do, and governors do, and have done, but a judge, there's a case before him. The person's either guilty or not guilty. Here's the problem. We're guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the matter before us. So one of two things is going to happen when a judge sits on the bench before a case that's brought into his courtroom. He's going to either have to acquit the person or he's going to have to condemn the person. And we've got to confess that we've broken the law of God thousands of times. Millions of times, probably billions of times, maybe trillions of times. It's hard to even imagine a trillion, but there it is nonetheless. So our verdict should be, would be, guilty. We were, outside of Christ, condemned, awaiting execution. Lydia, did you hear that last few words that I said? Condemned, awaiting execution. Will you go back there to that table in the front? I think there's a track back there, a little pamphlet back there that says something along those lines. It may have had some bars even on the of a jail cell on the front of it. I forgot about the hangman's noose that was on there in the picture. So that's what this little track back there actually says. It says, it's hard to see the other words, but you can see condemned there, and it says awaiting execution. Any of y'all ever read this? Be honest. No? Yes? No? Walk by it every time you come in. So it says there was a certain prince traveling through France, and he visited the arsenal of Toulon. I guess how you say it. I don't know. Where convicted criminals were held. The commandant, as a courtesy to the prince's rank, said he was welcome to set any of the prisoners free whom he should choose. You might recognize this. Think you haven't read it. Yeah. The prince, desiring to make the wisest use of this privilege, spoke to many of them in succession, went to one after another, inquiring why they were condemned to death. "Falsely accused," cried one. "Unfair trial, prejudiced witnesses," grumbled another. "Unjust and unreasonable laws," was the contention of another who had set himself against civil authority. Still another complained that he had been the victim of the corrupt social and economic system. They were all innocents who had been ill-treated and oppressed, in their own opinion, of course. At last he came to one who, when he asked the same question, answered, "My Lord, I have no reason to complain. I have been a very wicked and rebellious wretch. I account it a great mercy that I am even still alive." The prince fixed his eyes upon him and said, "You wicked wretch, it is a pity that you should be placed among so many honest men. By your own confession, you are bad enough to corrupt them all, but you shall not stay with them another day." Then turning to the officer, he said, "This is the man, sir. I wish to be released." It was the man that was guilty. So, as we said earlier, you either are guilty and your mouth is stopped, as we read in Romans chapter 3 in previous times when we've been looking at the third chapter of Romans. Either you're guilty before God, your mouth is stopped, your confession is, "I deserve damnation, I deserve hell, except that you would have mercy upon me, Lord." Either that is your confession here and now, or it will be your confession on that day, and there will be, at that time, no hope of mercy. It'll be all over, said and done. So that's the little track there, condemned, waiting execution. It just made me think about it whenever. I was thinking about it as I was preparing this, and I meant to grab one, but I didn't. While I'm taking a moment to speak about some of these things, I have a book recommendation for you. I want to say that I may have given this book to some of you. Do you recognize it? It's Regeneration, or Justification and Regeneration by Charles Leiter. Do you have it? Where We Are in Romans chapter 3 would be a very, very good book for you to read. If you don't have a copy of it, if I had some, I would say I would give you one. That's what I was going to say. It is online. And I can send you a link to a man's website that Brother Leiter gave permission to actually put a PDF of the whole book on there, because you can go to, I'll be honest, and the one that I found there, it's just like you get a page and it skips a page and you get a page and it skips three or four pages, almost like a book preview, you know, might in Amazon or somewhere, where you can see some of the pages but not all of them. I don't know if that was the intention there, but that's what I found yesterday. But there's another man, I can send you his link to his website if you want it. Just ask me for it, and I'll send it to you. But I would highly recommend you reading this right now if you're able, because there are some very, very, very good information in this book along the lines of what we're talking about, not just today, but in the days to come. So if you have time, everybody has time, don't they? If we'll just take time, you know, if we'll take time to do it. But that's a good book along these lines. So as we said, we must all confess that we have broken God's law many, many times. We're all guilty before God. But what we saw last week was those two words, but now, a way of salvation has been provided for us by which we can be, we were condemned, we were unrighteous, where we can be righteous. We can be righteous in the sight of God. And you think about that, let's go back to the courtroom for a second, because we haven't quite finished with that object lesson that's before us, because the judge has to either acquit, not guilty, or condemn, guilty, right? And we already know we're condemned. So what problem enters into the picture at this point? How can God, who is just and by no means can clear the guilty, say unto us that we're not guilty? How can God acquit us? You know, that's the thing that has to come into our thoughts as we think about this. How can we who are unrighteous be made righteous? And we know why. So I'm giving you the answer already and giving you really the entire message up front here. Because our debt is paid. You know, God didn't just pardon us like a president or a governor would, because there are some guilty people who are pardoned from the rest of their sentence. God hasn't done that. Now, we do sing some hymns that speak in those terms of pardon, but in the same breath in those hymns where it talks about pardon, it talks about being pardoned by the blood of Christ. You know, they don't stop at just being pardoned. It's pardoned by the blood of Christ. So this just judge who must condemn the guilty, and he must punish sin, did punish sin, but he punished it in the person of his Son who died on our behalf that we might go free. You know, that is what justification is. And you could be sitting there and think, okay, great, I've got a definition of justification. No, what you should be doing is glorying in and being thankful for what Christ has done, what God has done through his Son for you. You ought to be able to rejoice. You know, that's what I was saying to you before we were looking at Wednesday night. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. We talked about reasons why we can rejoice. This is a reason why. We are justified in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, the innocent substitute. He had done no wrong, but took upon himself all of our wrong, that we might be righteous in the sight of God. So, in looking at these verses, there are terms that we need to become familiar with. One is justification. You remember its meaning? Be right in the sight of God. I mean, that's what we're talking about, to be right in the sight of God. In other words, God's declaring you righteous. I mean, do we understand the benefit, the value, the extreme privilege that's been granted unto us that we are declared righteous? Not just a little bit righteous. I know you may not feel completely righteous, but you've been declared completely righteous. I mean, your standing in the sight of God is completely righteous. No sin, no fault found in you. Your account that was down here, nothing, is full. It's complete in Him. We are complete in Him. I'm not sure that we really realize, understand, consider, think upon the depth of the reality of that. You know, Job, one of the men speaking unto Job, one of his comforters, you know. you know, how can a man, in Job 25, verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. That's in the sight of God. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. You know, he's contemplating this thing. How is it? How is it possible that God could declare a man righteous, who's sinful, who's wicked, who's broken his law, who's a trespasser, committed transgression. And when we think about that and the way he puts it, and we consider the holiness of God, how sinful sin is in the sight of a holy God, how sinful that is, how it must be, just the weight of it, the weight of the law against us. We don't understand what was against us. You don't understand what was over you, the condemnation that was yours, the guilt that was upon you, the condemnation, awaiting execution, excuse me. Then there is a term that's used here in verse 24, being justified. We talked about that a little bit, justified. We're going to talk about it some more. Then there's the word freely, by his grace. We can kind of put those two terms together, freely and grace, because grace has been given unto us, you know, freely. There's nothing that you have done, in other words, is what Paul's saying, to earn this justification. God didn't look through time and see that you were going to be this person who was going to do something and decide that he was going to give this unto you. No. You've done nothing. You've contributed nothing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Right? None that seeks after God, even. None. None, not one. So this has been freely given unto us by the grace of God. In other words, something's been given unto us that we did not deserve, we did not earn, could not ever earn, could never deserve. Even if we started today, you know, with having a regenerated heart, we could never earn what Christ has done for us. Never. So we're told this justification is freely given unto us by his grace, through no merit of our own, not because of anything he saw in us, but because of what Christ has done for us and because of faith in him. That's the only reason. For by grace you're saved, right? Ephesians 2. That not of yourselves. You've not done it. You can't boast in it. But it is the gift of God. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We encounter also here in verse number 24 the word redemption. What do you think about when you think about the word redemption? What comes to mind? Anything? Okay. All right. Taking away the wrath of God. That's going to fit maybe a little better in the next verse under propitiation. But when we think about redemption, it's not that it's not there at all. It's in view, certainly. It's in view, just like freely and grace are in view of justification. You know, so also is this. You know, redemption's in view as well. But have you ever redeemed something? Come on. What have you redeemed? Yes. Yes. Those green stamps, yeah. That's something you redeemed. Anything else? Anybody redeemed anything else? I know what I used to redeem. I remember the green stamps, but I didn't have much to do with that. I guess, you know, y'all were after sewing machines and stuff. I didn't get to use those for toys. So that wasn't in my field of view. Yeah, I do remember green stamps, yeah. S&H, green stamps. Aha! You old enough for that, Heath? You remember doing that? Boy, that's how we get some pocket change, wasn't it, Brother Doug? We'd go around picking up those Coke bottles. Of course, there was usually stacks of them, you know, in the garage at our house. We drank lots of Cokes. Andrew's still doing that, but he doesn't get to redeem any bottles anymore. But we would go, the people would throw them in the ditch. You know, just like people pick up cans, you know, now, you know, you can take tin cans or aluminum cans and get, you know, those redeemed. But a can doesn't really say that on there. It's just, it's a metal, and it's just like, you know, you've got a bunch of steel you can take and you get paid for that. Scrap metal, you know, scrap aluminum. But those bottles actually said those words on them. They could be redeemed. You know, we could take a bunch of wagon load. I don't know if you did in a wagon, but I used a wagon. We'd take a wagon load of those up there, and we'd get enough money. We'd go buy gum. We'd go buy all kind of candy, you know. And so it was a really neat deal. But here was something that was just thrown away. you know, something really that, you know, to most people wasn't useful, or they would have kept it, but it could be redeemed. But that grocery store that we took it to, I guess that's what y'all did. Your grocery store is where you took them? Was it a grocery store, Heath, that you took them to, those glass bottles? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, we're old enough, we're thinking about the glass bottles, you know. You're thinking about you take one of those caps off and you want a free Coke. Yeah. That's along the same lines, sure. I didn't understand you though. I
do that too.
You do that too? Yeah. Yeah. Well, the grocery store though would actually give us, you know, money. You'd get cash money, you know, for taking those bottles back in there. I didn't have to wash them out or anything. You know, they could be all dirty, nasty, you know. They might kind of look at me like, really? You know, but they didn't say anything. Today they might, I would take them, make you go outside and wash them, bring them back, I don't know. But those glass bottles, the grocery store would actually pay us, you know, for them. So they were redeemed. They redeemed those bottles back. You know, they weren't theirs. They didn't belong to them. They had to pay for them. And so what we're saying is that when you redeem something, that's what's been done for us. I mean, Christ, it was not that God just said, okay, pardoned, and left it at that. No, he's got to be, he's just, and the justifier of them that believe, you know, of the godly. So there had to be a price paid, and it wasn't a small price. It was a great price. It was the blood of his only begotten Son. So, you know, we're not, as we go along there and we say justified, and then we look at freely and we look at grace and we see how it comes unto us, not by us earning it, you know, we didn't deserve it. And then we look at this word redemption and we see these are all things that are flowing connected together. There would not be any justification truly if it were not for redemption. The price had to be paid. Otherwise, the justification would be an empty gesture that really did not deal with the problem of the condemnation that was against us because of our sin. It would have only excused it. But Scripture does tell us that God will by no means clear the guilty, and we know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only way we could be justified was for us to be redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, his child and forever. I am. So, free from condemnation. We read that, you know, in Romans later on, that now we're free. It's by the blood of Christ, you know, and by the blood of Christ alone that we're free from the law. Oh, happy redemption. There it is, right? You hear the word? Free from the law, happy redemption. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once. Doesn't have to be offered more than once, right? Why does the hymn writer say once for all? Because those sacrifices that were offered back there pointing towards Christ were over and over and over and over again. Christ has come. He's died once for all those who believe upon him. So there's this idea of redemption. And then as we get into the next verse there, and I'm only going to go that far to define some of the terms this morning. But when we get into verse number 25, we find a word that we don't really use a whole lot. You see it there? Propitiation. You know, if I hadn't heard it pronounced before, I probably couldn't even pronounce it. You know, but propitiation, that's another word that we find there in verse number 25. That same word is translated in Hebrews 9, verse 5, as mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat? It was on. Where was that? It was in the Holy of Holies, but what was it a part of? It was on top of something, right? You may have said it. I can't hear you, though. I'm sorry. The Ark. Yes. Yes, on the Ark of the Covenant. So there on top was the mercy seat. The high priest, go in once a year, sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, making propitiation for the sins of the people. That mercy seat was a, you mean, when you find this word that we're talking about here, propitiation here in Romans, mercy seat in Hebrews, when you get back into the Old Testament, here's the meaning that it carries, covering. Now, Now we're starting to hit on something that makes a little sense unto our minds. You know, talking about a covering, a mercy seat is the covering that's over the top of the ark. But that's what Christ is. He's our mercy seat. I mean, he's where we find mercy in the sight of God. He's our covering, even. He is what you said a while ago, it's the reconciliation. You know, that our sins have been paid for. That the wrath of God has been, we were on a collision course with the judgment and the wrath of God. And by the propitiation of Christ, that has been averted. You know, we no longer are on that collision course. Now we're justified in the sight of God. Now we have a right standing with God. Our sin hasn't just been covered up in a sense that it was swept under the rug. It's been covered by the blood of Christ. It's been paid for. We've been redeemed. The wrath of God has been propitiated. Now we're no longer the objects of God's wrath. What are you now the objects of? His love, His mercy, His grace. You know, can you see the beauty, you know, of it all as we look at it and how all these things are found right here together, you know, in these two verses Paul's dealing with as he's been going through all of these things and talking about not just that we're evil and wicked and sinful. No, it's worse than that. That's true. We're condemned in the sight of God. That's the big problem that he's been dealing with and that he's still talking about, you know, here as we look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us." We needed to be reconciled to God. God didn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. Reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. That's the message that we have for people. He's committed unto us the ministry of what? What does it say? Reconciliation. We have that ministry. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And by Him, you know, we're pleading with men, be reconciled unto God. How? Through Christ. So who hath reconciled to us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to read the rest of it because I've kind of quoted it to you, but I want to read it to you verbatim. To wit, that God was in Christ. You think about that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. There was no hope for us. There was no way of salvation. There was no way of being made right in the sight of God. And God, in Christ, reconciled, made a way where there was no way, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If you are here this morning and you are outside of Christ, you are not reconciled to God. You are under the wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. If you die right now in your sins, you will go to hell. And the word that we have for you is be reconciled to God by Christ. Believe upon Him. Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. That is the message that we have for men. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I talked about this and made reference to it a while ago, but a couple of hymns, not the only two by any stretch of the imagination or by any means, but a couple of the hymns that have to do with this. One, we've sung this before. I don't think it's in our hymn books, but we've had sheet music, you know, for it. We kind of passed out, but you may remember it. There's a hymn that's entitled "Complete in Thee." You've probably heard it before. You know, complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon. There's that word pardon. But not apart from the blood of Christ. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me. And I am now complete in Thee. One you may be a little more familiar with is in Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, Hallelujah, what a Savior. But he goes on to say, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. My place. He stood. I was condemned. He stood in my place. Was condemned on my behalf. Sealed my pardon with what? His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So, as we said, the only way out of that despairing state, or despairing estate, rather, of being condemned, awaiting execution, you know, is found, and we saw in the Gospel of John, we saw John the Baptist saying, as the disciples were looking for the Messiah, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here we find the but now. You know, where do we find the but now? What's involved in this but now that we see, you know, here in verse number 21? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So there's the right. You have no righteousness outside of, apart from Christ, in the sight of God. Your only righteousness is found in Him. This is the message that we have of reconciliation to preach unto and to speak unto the world of. The only way to be redeemed, the only way to have a right standing, be justified in the sight of God. So this is what Paul's been laboring to show, that a right standing before God comes not by what we've done or not done, but by faith in Christ. Gracie, you will never have a standing before God apart. She was thinking, he's going to preach this time and not say anything about me or to me. You will never have a right standing before God. I will never have a right standing before God. None of us will ever have a right standing before God outside of Christ. Not by any good that I have done. Only in Christ. And you know, here's this justification we've been talking about. We're talking about this redemption. We're talking about being free, this propitiation. And we see the value of Christ. But sometimes we do some things, we've sinned maybe, and we get to feeling like we're not so redeemed. That doesn't change our standing inside of God in Christ. By what you've done or you have not done, it's all of Christ. You start looking at things that way, and you're starting to revert to, well, it depends upon what I do. It does not. I mean, it is in your heart to do what is right, or you wouldn't do that. I'm not saying that we shall let us sin that grace may abound. I mean, Paul talks about that here in the book of Romans, you know. But what we are saying is that even when we have sinned, which we have before we were justified, we have after we are justified, justification has to do with our standing before God. If you sin today, it does not change. If you're in Christ, it does not change your standing before God. Understand that. Rejoice in that, because you are just as justified in the sight of God as you were before you committed that sin. As I said, some people would take that, run with it, and think, okay, well, if that's the case, then man, I can just sin all I want to. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? The Christian doesn't want to. I've sinned all I wanted to. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be done with sin. I'll be happy when I'll be in heaven and there'll be no more sin. Whereas a person, let's put it this way, how about if a person was let's say, justified, but not regenerated? That's the two things that Brother Leiter's dealing with in his book. Okay? Let's say he's justified, but he's not regenerated. Well, what does it mean to be regenerated? What is it? Made new? Your new creature in Christ Jesus? Yes, absolutely. So what if you were justified and not made a new creature in Christ, new creation in Christ? What would that be like in heaven? What would your desires be like? You'd be miserable, wouldn't you? We've talked about that from the opposite standpoint, haven't we? About people talking about the fact that they don't want God. They want things from God. They just want God to get them out of their situations, and then they live this utterly wicked life. They die in their sins outside of Christ, and they're preached into heaven. And we said, if that man could get to heaven, he wouldn't be happy there. Why? There would be no sin. That's what he enjoyed. He wouldn't be able to enjoy himself in heaven. It's a place where righteousness dwells. So you see his point in what he says there about justification. If a person was justified, they wouldn't be happy in heaven because they wouldn't be there would be no change. What if the opposite were true? What if we were regenerated, but we weren't justified? What about those sins we committed before we were regenerated? You know, we still have those against us. What are you going to do with those? Well, now I'm regenerated, but I've still got sin debt back here. Where's the justification? What were you thinking about? Oh, okay. If Christ, you know, had died and there wasn't a resurrection. So here we find in Christ the but now. We find not only the justification, but God doesn't stop there. You know, that work that he's begun, he'll complete. That's the hope that we have. Because we would fall away apart from him. Apart from God's grace. But there's also, you know, this other part here. There's also the regeneration. And though now we're not, you know, we talked about justification and being completely justified and our standing before God, you know, in this thing of regeneration, he's begun a good work. He'll complete it. I mean, there's things we still do, though. There's still wrong thoughts we have. There's still wrong things we say. There's still wrong things we watch. There's still wrong things we hear. There's still wrong things that we do. Right? We don't have that glorified body yet. We don't live in that estate where we're in heaven and there's no more sin. Here we're still being sanctified. But God already sees that finished work that he's begun. It's no question in God's mind. He's begun it. He's going to complete it. He doesn't start something and not finish it. You know, we struggle. We have a hard time a lot of the time. But not God. Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Again, here's this justification idea. It's the righteousness complete in him. It's the righteousness of Christ. "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law," which Paul refutes here in Romans, said that's not possible, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, justification doesn't make us righteous in our daily walk. Justification has to do with our standing before God. We're righteous in the sight of God in that sense. You know, but here we're talking about something else. We're talking about regeneration, sanctification in our daily walk. You know, that's where we're becoming like Christ. And the like we talked about before, Brother Barney in his prayer. Every time he prays, he always says, "Lord, make us more like Jesus today than we were yesterday." That's a reality in our lives. That God is doing that. God's working that in us. He's working those things in us and working things out of us. You know, he's rooting things out. Just like you were rooting out those boards off that pier, Andrew. You know, God's rooting out, you know, some of those things out of our lives. But he's already done a work within us. That work he's done within us is perfect. That work that calls us unto holiness. That work that calls us unto righteousness. That work which, when we do sin, says, "That was wrong. I told you it was wrong before you did it. I told you, whoa, hold up, stop, don't do that, don't go there. It's not going to end well. It's promising you much, but it's going to be death in the end. You know, it's not going to feel good in the end. You know, if you could only remember what the sin feels like after it's committed, before it's committed, it might be a deterrent of some sort to us, because sin for the Christian never feels good. You know, after it's done, said and done, and we know that we've committed a sin, we've grieved God, that's never a good feeling. So justification is an outward thing, right? Okay, you understand that? It's our standing before God is an outward thing. The idea of regeneration, you know, get in that book. The idea of regeneration is the work that's done within, you know, us. You know, some describe justification as imputed righteousness. You ever heard that? It's imputed unto us. To my account. My account was zero. Now it's full. I had no righteousness. Now I'm completely righteous in the sight of God. And then they talk about regeneration being imparted, you know, unto us. The work of righteousness in you. We have been saved, right? You've heard the saying before. We are being saved. We shall be saved. It's a work that's being done, you know, in us. Like we said, while that work in us is perfect, and what God has placed within us by His Spirit is completely holy. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He is completely holy. That is perfect. That being said, we are not completely so, we know. And we're being renewed day by day by day. We're being called to be holy as I am holy. We're called to be perfect even, to be righteous. So justification happens outside of us in the court of heaven. Sanctification is a thing happening to me here on earth. But let's go back for a second and talk about the fact that justification, here's the heart of the gospel. Here's what we see here. We could not be made right in the sight of God apart from this, apart from Christ. So Paul's been showing us the sinfulness of man and his utter lack of righteousness. You know, there's people walking around you every day that are this. I mean, they're condemned, awaiting execution. If there were pardon without the shedding of blood, there would be no real remission of sins. But our pardon has come at a price. It's not a free pass, you know, given by a president or a governor to a guilty prisoner. God gave His only begotten Son to die in our place. In our place, condemned He stood and sealed our pardon with His blood. That is freely given to you. That is the free offer of the gospel that's given unto men, that turns away the wrath of God, a substitute dying in our place. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've read that before, haven't you? You know that verse? So this is how God can justify lifelong criminals in his heavenly courtroom. That's how he can open the ledger, and there's nothing against us in our account because of Christ. He sees the debt. It has actually been paid. It has actually been satisfied. That's what we need to realize. You know, along those lines of, you know, we sin and we don't feel, you know, so converted. There was a man that, I can't remember all the details about it, but there was a man that had been just this notorious, ungodly man in the community, and preacher had come through he had been there in the service and he'd heard the gospel and he was converted. And the preacher came back through again, kind of a traveling, you know, evangelist. When he came back through, the man was just in such a sorry, you know, a state. And he was like, "What happened, you know, to you? You know, you were rejoicing when I had left you the first time because Christ had forgiven you of all your sins. And you know, now where are you?" And he's, because of sin, you know, continued sin in his life is the reason why he was feeling this way. So he had to kind of deal with him from the standpoint of, he said, he was dealing with shillings and things, but you know, we could use it in our current, you know, currency and say, you know, something like a quarter, you know, or any other denomination. But he said, when you have a quarter in your pocket and you feel low, in a low estate, is the quarter worth less than 25 cents? You know, is it worth only 15 cents? You know, or when you're on the other side and you're rejoicing over here, is the quarter worth more, you know, than 25 cents? Well, no, it's not. And so what he was trying to explain to him was, you know, where you were when I first came through, where you are now, it doesn't change your estate in the sight of God. And that's what we were talking about, you know, earlier. You know, justified, we are justified. If you're in Christ, you are justified in the sight of God. You may sin. You may continue to fall short of the glory of God, but that does not change your standing in the sight of God. you are yet complete in Him. You are yet completely righteous, completely cleared of your sin by the precious blood of Christ. So we could say this in it all. God by Christ has saved us from Himself. You know what? I mean, the wrath of God was against us. God is the one in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You remember? We read that verse of Scripture. God has saved us from himself, really is what he's done. That's an interesting way to think about it, but it's so. Are you this morning still carrying the burden of sin and guilt? Are you still under the wrath of God? Well, those of us who are justified in the sight, we say unto you, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's other verses, and other verses, but other hymns that I'm thinking of where people, you know, in those hymns, it talks about people wanting to clean themselves up and make themselves better before they come to Christ. No. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. He died for sinners, not people that have reformed themselves in some way, or tried to reform themselves in some way. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Think about other hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The Lord saying, come unto me, I will give you rest. We were talking about earlier this morning, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come, cast your sins upon him. Trust in him. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Doesn't matter how great your sins are. You know, Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners. You know, could there be mercy reserved for you? Absolutely. The blood of Christ is greater than all our sin. All of my sin that I've committed, ever will commit, all sin that's ever been committed. So, as Brother Johnny would say, as he would come to the close of a message, come to Christ. That's the word that we have for you that are burdened by sin and guilt. All right, well, let's stand and we'll go once again to the Lord in prayer. I don't know how much thought you've given to justification. I don't know how much thought you've given to propitiation, which we'll probably get some more into that, you know, later. Or being redeemed. But maybe that, if you were a little unclear about some of those things, hopefully that was some help unto you. Those of you that do understand it, hopefully you're able to rejoice in what the Lord has done, you know, for us. Those of you who are outside of Christ, that you would come unto Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord that you would be saved.